Jesus wonderful? You could feel the presence of God all over this place. If you've ever wanted to receive something from God, now's your opportunity. All it takes is an open heart. All you have to say is say, God, either you're going to come down here and touch me, or I'm going to go up to heaven and I'm touching you. Hallelujah. It's true. One touch from Jesus changes everything about you. All it takes is one cry out to God, and the fire of God will fall from heaven, and you'll be on fire for God for the rest of your life. And your life could shake nations for the gospel. Hundreds of thousands of people could go to heaven just because of one encounter with Jesus. That's all it takes. And the presence of God is sweeping across this field right now. All it takes is a hungry heart. The Bible says if you're hungry and thirsty for God, then you'll be filled. That's what the Bible says in Matthew 5. If you're hungry and thirsty for God, then He'll fill you. God's looking. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to give strong support to those whose hearts are blameless towards Him. There's strong support coming to you tonight. Tonight, right now, I'm about to pray for every person that wants prayer. And if you have anxiety or depression, it'll go away. The moment that I pray for you, it'll go away. Just like that woman that was deaf from birth, God healed. God will heal your body tonight. If you need power from God, God will give you power. If you need a touch from God, God will give you a touch. But all it takes is faith. You know, there's one currency in the kingdom of God that purchases anything. And it's the currency of faith. The current faith. All it takes is one person that says, I'm going to touch Jesus. And I know that when I touch his garment, I'll be healed. Just like the woman with the issue of blood in the Bible. She was struggling for 12 years with a blood problem. And she pushed through the crowd. She heard Jesus was coming that day. And if she didn't push through the crowd to touch him, she wouldn't have been healed. You know, Jesus didn't think about how she was coming that day. Her faith got her miracle. She went and tapped into the power of God and got her miracle in that moment. And if she didn't do it, she wouldn't have gotten the miracle. And she said, I know if I but touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And then Jesus was in a whole crowd of people. And when she touched him, he stopped and he said, who touched me? And all the disciples said, what do you mean? There's like 50 people touching you. He goes, no, somebody touched me with a touch of faith. Tonight's your opportunity to touch Jesus with a touch of faith, where the power of God will fall from heaven upon your life. And you'll be on fire for Jesus for the rest of your life. Sin will flee out of your life. Sickness will flee out of your life. Depression will flee out of your life. Suicidal thoughts will go. Voices that you hear in your head, they'll go. The moment I pray for you. But you got to connect your faith with God. You got to believe that what God says is true. The Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. He's not like man where he says, I'm going to do something, but then he changes his mind because it's inconvenient. When God speaks something out of his mouth, his word is so powerful that he has to abide by his word for the rest of eternity. And what does God say about healing? He says that I sent Jesus and by his stripes you are healed, which meant that he took stripes on his back just to purchase your healing. He didn't have to do it, but he did. So tonight, when you activate your faith and you open up your heart, and when I pray for you, whatever you need from God, God will give it to you. Do you believe that? You believe that? So right now, anybody here, I don't care if you came up to the altar call or not. If you want a miracle, or if you want a touch from God, if you have an incurable disease in your body, if you have a problem like anxiety that you want to be free from, or anything in the mind, or you hear voices, or you're struggling with this suicide, like some suicidal thought, whatever it is. If that's you tonight, or number two, if you want this touch from God I'm talking about, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and you want the power of God to rest upon your life so that your life counts for eternity, so that you have power from God to pray for people and them get healed. If you want that right now, then line up right here, but give some space because I'm going to walk side to side, single file, shoulder to shoulder, and I'm going to pray for each person right now. And when I do, the moment that I pray for you, I'm going to touch you, put my hand and touch your head.
Hello, I'm Grayson Wilson. This is the Victory Alive channel. And tonight, I'm happy to have you on. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the seven ways, the seven keys to defeating the devil. Thank you for joining us. Give people a second to hop on real quick. Thankful for everybody that hops on. Comment in the comment section if you're watching. And if you would, like this, share this, send it out to anybody that you think this would help. If you know anybody that's being tormented by the devil, this is for them. Or maybe if you know anybody that torments you like the devil. If you have like a family member that you don't talk to a lot, send this their way. Change the title, Seven Ways to Not Be the Devil, to somebody else. Tonight, this is going to help you. We're talking about the seven ways, the seven keys to defeating the devil and kicking the devil out of your life. You know, I heard Pastor Jay Ortiz talk about this. He said, if you just study in the Bible the things that give you power, then really power is all you ever really need. Power is ability. In the Bible, when it says that you'll receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, it's talking about ability. You're receiving an ability, a supernatural ability, that people that aren't saved don't have access to. Which is why Christians should be much, much further along and better than non-believers in every aspect of their life. I mean, you have access to divine wisdom that they don't have access to. The Bible says that God gives you the power to get wealth. So you're divinely, supernaturally empowered to make money, to get into the kingdom of God, to give into ministries. I mean, there are so many millionaires have talked about how all they did to become a millionaire was study Proverbs and study the Bible. So you have all this supernatural ability from God that makes you high above everybody else. Yet many Christians live defeated. They live their lives being tormented by the devil, not being successful in their life, all sorts of things. And Christians, it's this thing that's come from the world and it's come from the devil, where they view themselves as like victims. But you're not a victim. Christians are not victims. The Christian mentality is a victor mentality. And the Christian life is a victorious life. This is why the Bible says that you're more than conquerors in Christ. Jesus came and conquered the world and conquered the devil in like 3.5 years of ministry. And he's your older brother, and he's the one that's pulled you into the family of God, a family of conquerors. So you're more than a conqueror, which means a conqueror went out and fought the fight and tangibly won the victory with his hands. But if you're more than a conqueror, you get to ride off the authority in the name of that person that won the victory. So it's like a husband and a wife. If a husband goes out and builds a big business, the wife gets to enjoy the benefits of the work that he did in that business. So she's more than a conqueror. She didn't have to go fight and do business deals and fend off competitors. She just got to be married. So married to the guy that did it. And the church is married to Christ, which means the church gets to enjoy the benefits of the victory that Jesus won over the devil. So there's seven keys that I have for you tonight that will defeat the devil out of your life. If you get these seven keys into you and get revelation on these seven keys, it's impossible for you to live in defeat. There's two things that you battle as a Christian. Number one, the devil, and number two, your flesh. Those are the two things that you fight. God spoke to me recently about the flesh, and he said the number one thing that defeats a man is his flesh. Because even when he overcomes temptation, even when he overcomes sin and he's living holy, and like which many Christians don't, you know, many Christians live in sin. So you overcome sin and you live holy, but even then you start getting older and you get tired and fatigue starts to hit you. And the Lord told me, he said, many Christians, even if they beat sin, they don't build their spirit man enough to overcome their flesh and the voice of their flesh through tiredness and weariness and all that type of stuff. And then age tries to get you. And age isn't your ruler. Age isn't the Lord of your life. Jesus is the Lord of your life. So you can have whatever Jesus says you can have. But things come in the flesh and you get tired and you succumb to your tiredness. But Moses didn't care. Moses lived 120 years and his eyesight didn't change. His spirit man was bigger than his flesh. So you have to get victory over two things. You have to get victory over your flesh, and you have to get victory over the devil. And many things that are attributed to the devil are actually just your flesh. Many Christians use the devil card to offload responsibility. Oh, the devil's running after me. The devil's got me good. And want to go to deliverance to get delivered of whatever temptation is actually just the devil. Or it's actually just their flesh. Their flesh is just tempted. It's not a demon. It's the fact that they haven't won the victory over their flesh. They haven't crucified their flesh enough to walk in victory in that area. And they think the devil's after them. It's like that joke that Pastor or that Brother Hagin always said, where this guy came up to him and he goes, "Pastor," he goes, "I want to let you know I got the devil running. I got the devil running." And he goes, "Well, praise God." He goes, "Only problem is I'm the one running and he's chasing me." I love that joke. It's such a dad joke. But it's true. Got the devil on the run, Pastor. Only problem is he's running after me. So not everything is the devil. Many things are your flesh. So the first thing you have to really, whenever you get saved and on fire for Jesus, the number one thing that you have to deal with is your flesh. You just have to crucify everything. You have to crucify your flesh. Because you can't even begin to entertain the promises of God and all these things whenever you're fighting sin. Because sin is the number one thing that separates you from the covenant guarantee that you have in Christ. And then condemnation comes and wars against you if you are walking in sin. You have to figure out who you are in Christ. You have to understand that you're the righteousness of God. And you have to crucify your flesh and live holy. Step one. Then step two is you got to get revelation on these seven things. These seven things are the key to victory in every battle that you'll ever face. Guaranteed. So let's do it. Number one. The number one thing, the number one key, they're all equal. You have to get all seven. You have to get all seven, a hold of all of them. But number one is this, the name of Jesus. So the name of Jesus is the authority of the believer. Jesus says, "I give you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the evil one, so that nothing shall by any means harm you." I give you authority. Philippians 2, 9 through 10 says this. It says, "Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And the Bible says that we're seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. So Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now in heaven. And we're in Christ, in Jesus, who's at the right hand of the Father, which means we're seated in the same position of authority that he is in Christ. And Jesus gave us his name, which means he gave us his authority. Your name is your authority. If you say, "Oh, don't worry, I'm friends with Bill Gates and he'll cover it," that means that you have billions of dollars backing you. That's his name carries more power than some random dude that walking down the street that nobody knows. So your name carries power. And there's a thing in law, in a courtroom, called the legal right of attorney, which means that if somebody gives you the legal right of attorney, that means that they're signing over the use of their name, which means that you can operate the exact same way that they operate, which means you could go buy a car in their name. You could go file anything in their name. You could go buy a house in their name. You can go get a loan in their name. You could represent them in court. You could, anything that you do, you can literally just use their name as if it's your own name. And you have the same powers if that person was literally there in person. And Jesus, when he gave us his name, he gave us the legal right of attorney of his name. That's why he says, the same works I do, you shall do, and even greater. The even greater is a greater measure. You can't do greater works than Jesus. He was the one that carried the anointing without measure. A.A. Allen talks about that. There was one of the 11 principles was that he had to correct in order to carry the power of God, and that vision that he had from heaven was he had to understand that Jesus was his Lord, and that when you're trained, you're like your master, but you're never greater than your master. Submission to Jesus. So you can't be greater than Jesus. You can't carry more anointing than Jesus. He carried all of the anointing. But you can carry the same levels of anointing that produced the miracles that he did. And then the greater measure is you could do them all throughout the earth. So what the devil didn't realize is that when he killed Jesus, Jesus was gonna enter into the hearts of every single man and woman that received him as Lord. And the whole world would be full of little Jesuses running around carrying divine anointing and terrorizing him all over the planet. All of that comes from the right of authority of the name of Jesus, the right of attorney of the name of Jesus. It is the authority of Jesus where when you invoke that name, it's the same thing as if Jesus showed up right on your behalf and did the work. So when you use the name of Jesus, it's literally as if Jesus shows up right here and commands that demon to leave. Same power, same everything. But you have to use the name of Jesus. Jesus can't use it on your behalf. He's in heaven. His work has been done. It's now your job to fight the fight here on the earth, fighting the good fight of faith. Acts 3:6. There's another verse that where Jesus says, "And anything that you ask in my name, the Father will give it to you." His name gives you authority with God. When you use the name of Jesus standing before God, it gives you authority to receive anything from the Father that you need. So there's authority in prayer to receive any backing and any grace from God. But listen to this. Acts 3, verse 1 through 6, or I guess 8. Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So he said, "This I don't have, but what I have, I give to you what I have." And then he used what he had, which was the authority of the name of Jesus. So he didn't have, he says he didn't have it. He didn't have it on him, at least. Silver and gold. But the reality was, is what's that going to do for a situation? So he says, "I have something that will change your situation. And he goes, "Here's what I have. I have the authority of the Most High God. I have the authority of the name of Jesus, the name that's above every name." That name, Philippians 2, 9 through 10, every knee bows at that name, which is saying that it's the max amount of authority that you could have in creation. You have that same authority. You have authority over demons. You have authority over angels when you use the word of God. The Bible says that angels are ministering spirits sent to help those who are going to inherit salvation. And it says that they hearken to do diligently the word. So when you speak the word out of your mouth and use the name of Jesus, angels go and hearken unto that word to do that word and help you. So the name of Jesus has given you authority, supernatural authority over angels and demons. So that's number one. Now, number two is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus took care of all of the legal aspects of your redemption. So the blood of Jesus, the Bible says that it says in the law, it says this in Hebrews 9, it says that in fact the law required that almost everything would be sprinkled with blood. So the law is a legal thing. God's law is a very legal thing. In fact, the word of God's a very legal thing. People that have gotten the most from the word of God treated the word of God as a legal document. And it is. Because God's bound himself by his covenant with you. Where unless you abide by your end of the covenant, he can't come in on his end of the covenant. In fact, God abides by his word so much so that whenever he speaks words out of his mouth, he's committing himself to perform those words for the rest of eternity. Because the Bible says that the word will never pass away. So God, when he speaks it, he's deciding if he's going to abide by it for eternity. That's how committed he is to his words. So if he's spoken that you have to do this on your end to receive his backing on the other end, if you don't do what you need to do on your end, then he literally can't help you. He's bound himself by his words already of the covenant, where it is impossible for him to help you because you haven't fulfilled your end to receive his help. That's how steadfast his word is. So the law of God is very legal. And so legally, everything had to be sprinkled with blood. Legally, sin couldn't be forgiven without blood. And so the blood of animals had less power than the blood of humans, which obviously had less power than the blood of Jesus. But they would use animal sacrifices, pure animals, spotless animals, and that blood had the power to atone for sins for a year. Atone as in cover. Where God would put off that for a year. It would overlook it for a year in the eyes of God. It had enough legal power in the realm of God's word for them to not be punished for a year. But the blood of Jesus produced remission of sins. It completely eliminated sin forever. And the blood of Jesus is eternal. Because he's eternal, he's God. His blood contains eternal life in it. The Bible says that the life of a man is in the blood. The blood and the life are synonymous. If you offer your life for somebody, you're offering your blood for somebody. You see what I'm saying? Because the blood is the life of the body. The blood is the life source of the body. It literally carries life throughout the entirety of the body. There's nothing in the body that the blood doesn't bring oxygen to. It literally brings life to the entirety of the body. So the life is in the blood. And so Jesus, when he poured out gave his life for you, he was giving his blood for you. Literally. It's that literal. And so he shed his blood for you, and that blood was eternal. It's still alive today. The blood of Jesus is alive today. And the Bible says that the blood of Jesus, that the temple on the earth was a copy and a shadow of the temple that was in heaven. So the temple on earth had to have blood go on the mercy seat, but then the temple in heaven had to have blood go on the mercy seat. And the Bible says that the blood of Jesus is on the mercy seat in the temple in heaven today, which means that God sees that. So every moment in time, anytime you come to God and request something of God, God sees the blood of Jesus on the mercy seat in heaven right now. And he sees it, and it testifies to him that he's in covenant with you, and that you have right standing before him, that you're justified and cleansed of all your sins. Therefore, he can permit an answer to your request. The blood of Jesus has power. But the thing is this, is that the blood of Jesus has power over the devil. The Bible says that we've overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So not only did it purchase legal redemption and cleansing of your sins, but it also purchased legal victory over the devil. Because the moment you were cleansed in the blood, you were clean and the devil had nothing in you. He has no legal right to destroy your life anymore once the blood's been applied. Jesus says, the devil comes for me, but he has nothing in me. There was nothing in Jesus that the devil can latch onto. This is why it's so important to live holy. Because if you don't live holy and you live in sin, you're opening doors and giving the devil legal right to come and torment your life. But you also have something in him to grab onto you. The Bible says that desire, when conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. So the devil comes for your desires, your unholy desires. So that's why you have to consecrate yourself and crucify your flesh to defeat the devil. Because the devil's looking for some grip. And I'll tell you this, most people, that they don't go the distance required to carry victory. Because most people go 90% of the way. Most Christians go 90% of the way. But the devil's not just a semi-pro when it comes to dealing with human beings and tempting human beings. The devil's been around for 6,000 years, dealing with human beings for 6,000 years. So yeah, maybe you're good in this area, but he will find the area where you're weak. Which means you can't ever quit consecrating yourself. Because sooner or later, he'll find the area that's weak. And it's not that hard. I guarantee you, it's not that hard for him to see and to analyze where your weak point is. And he will attack that weak point until you consecrate it and crucify it. So you have to live fully healthy or holy so that he has nothing in you. There's a story about the blood that I like to talk about, where I think it was Lester Sumrall, where this demon manifested and was cursing the Trinity. And then he didn't just curse the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He then cursed the blood of Jesus. And he said, why are you cursing the blood? And he said, because the blood is alive. So the blood of Jesus is alive, and it carries testimony of the fact that you have victory over the devil. And so whenever you plead the blood of Jesus, it actually kicks the devil out for free. Hallelujah. So the number one key of defeating the devil and attaining victory in life is the blood of Jesus. And you can plead the blood of Jesus with your mouth. When you place faith in the blood of Jesus with your words, you express your faith in the blood of Jesus with your words. Amen. Praise the Lord. Then you're confessing and enforcing the power of the blood. So your faith is expressed through your actions and through your words. But one of the key ways of applying the power of the blood is with your mouth. You confess, I plead the blood of Jesus over this. I plead the blood of Jesus over this. And it's with your words resisting the devil, really. The Bible says if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. So you invoke the power of the blood with your mouth. Number three key of defeating the devil is faith. The Bible says this in 1 John 5, verse 4. This is the victory that overcomes the world, your faith. Faith is the key that overcomes the world. And then Ephesians 6, verse 16 says this. Here, we'll go to it. So the Bible says that the devil is the god of this world. Amen, Nicholas. The blood of Jesus. You see, God, something to know is victory is certain. Victory over the devil is certain. God didn't just come and get you saved and go into heaven, get you your ticket to heaven or whatever, and then just abandon you to be destroyed by the devil for the whole entirety of your life. Jesus defeated the devil himself. And you're his brother. So the same DNA that's in him is now in you, which means it's your inheritance right as a child of God to also defeat the devil all the days of your life. That's why the Bible says the devil is under your feet. So you have free access to everything that you need to not just defeat him, but to easily defeat the devil. The devil is a joke. He's literally a joke. Okay. 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So the shield of faith is able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. What are those darts? One is fear. Faith is the opposite of fear. Fear is faith in what the devil will bring to your life. And faith is just faith in the word of God and what God will bring to your life. But think about it. Anytime that you've ever feared something, you feared something contrary to the word of God. And what could happen if the devil gets victory in your life? So it's faith in what the devil will bring to you. It's confidence in the power of the devil against you. That's what fear is. So the shield of faith is able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. And then 1 Peter 5, it says that you resist the devil standing firm in the faith. So you resist the devil by standing firm in your faith in the word of God. The devil has no power over you. The only power that he has is what you give him. The only power that the devil has now is that he's a master trickster. The devil is very good at tricking you and making you think that you don't have power, or making you think that he has power over you, to then operate the wrong way and to open up a door for him to take you out. But so his power is in his ability to trick you. So faith is a big key of overcoming the devil. Number 4, the word of God. This is a big one. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Okay, verse 1. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then you read the rest of this, and the devil tempts him 3 times. And every single time he says, "It is written." And then it says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." So the devil left because he quoted the word of God. So all it took to kick the devil out in that situation was to know the word of God in your heart and to speak it over that situation. And then Ephesians 6, verse 17 says this. This is taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the sword that the Holy Spirit uses, that the method of attack against the devil is the word of God. So you have to have the word in your heart so that the Holy Spirit can use it. If you don't have the word in your heart, you don't have a sword for the Spirit to use. You know, when Jesus comes back, it says that he will defeat them with the sword that's coming out of his mouth, which is the words that he speaks. And he is the word, and every word that he speaks is the word of God. And then Revelation 12:11 says, we already quoted it, but it says, "You overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony." The word of your testimony. And your testimony comes from Jesus, the word of God. Your testimony is what the word of God's produced in your life. Number 5 is the anointing. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. This is a big one. The anointing is the power of the Holy Spirit. Go to Acts 10:38. It says, "You know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." So the anointing gave Jesus the power to do good and to heal everyone that was oppressed by the devil. And the Bible says this, that it says, "You know how Jesus Christ of Nazareth," or how Jesus was made manifest, "to destroy the works of the devil." So Jesus came into the earth to destroy the devil. But he did that by the power of the anointing that God placed upon him. Until Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, he did not do any miracles. Luke 4 talks about, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed." Oppressed by the devil. And then Acts 10:27. Here, I can just quote it. It says, "The anointing breaks every yoke and lifts up every heavy burden." So the anointing is God's yoke-destroying, burden-removing power upon you. And it comes from the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the anointing. The anointing is the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is upon you, you have power to destroy the same works of the devil that Jesus destroyed for his whole life. And that same anointing, that same Holy Spirit is here today. The same Spirit that and power that Jesus carried is upon you to destroy the same works that Jesus went around destroying. The assignment's no different. In fact, every ministry assignment is pretty much the same. It all comes down to Luke 4. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to do the works of the ministry." The Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of the ministry, of the fivefold ministry. The power of God upon the fivefold minister to do the work of the ministry, which is to destroy the works of the devil, to build up the church. So the anointing is key to destroying the power of the devil. Number 6 is prophecy and confession. This is a good one. This one isn't talked about a lot, but this is one of those that's like, it's like implemented all over the place, but it's not like commonly taught on. Or maybe it's like, it's kind of similar to confession. So people would teach about the confession of your faith. Thank you. So 1 Timothy 1, verse 18 says this. He says, this is Paul talking to his son in the faith, Timothy. He says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, which some have rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck." That's a whole nother lesson about how you have to your conscience has to be clear for your faith to work. But he says that the prophecies that were prophesied over him give him the power to wage good warfare against the devil and to fight the good fight of the faith. So prophecy, there's some things you need to understand about prophecy. So there's the prophecy of the word that predicts future events, right? Basic Bible prophecy, where God spoke about something in the future using the word of wisdom through a prophet. So by the gifts of the Spirit, by the gift of the word of wisdom, God uses a prophet to reveal what's God's will in the future. But then you need to understand that the word of God itself is prophetic, because the word of God is eternal. So every word in the Bible is eternal. The Bible says that his word will never pass away, that heaven and earth itself will pass away, but his word remains forever, which means everything that his word says is that promise, his word promises concerning you, speaks of your future, speaks of what you'll have in the future if you believe it and receive it. So that means that the word has a prophetic element in and of itself. The word itself is prophetic when spoken out of the mouth. So when you speak the word, you can actually prophesy the word over your life and over your situation, and exercise your faith by prophesying what you have in Christ, prophesying the victory, prophesying your healing, prophesying prosperity, prophesying your victory over the devil, prophesying God's hand coming down out of heaven and acting on your situation. You can prophesy your way into victory just by taking the word and prophesying it out of your mouth. So every promise of God can be prophesied out of your mouth to put the devil's power to naught. Hallelujah. There's an anointing on that. Praise God. So it's like your confession, confessing what you have in Christ, but you prophesy it with faith and with authority. And it's a guaranteed way to receive victory. Revelation 19:10 says this, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Well, the testimony of Jesus is the fact that he came and destroyed the devil and the works of the devil. But the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. The spirit of something is like its origin. Another is a way to look at it. Oh, praise God. Watching from Kenya. Hallelujah. What church do you go to? I want to know what churches are in Kenya. Tell me this. Tell me what church you go to, Nicholas. And then tell me, like, the well-known ministers in Kenya. Like, who are the top one or two, like, biggest churches in Kenya? Or most well-known people in Kenya? I'm interested to know. Man, what a blessing. It's an honor. So the spirit of something is kind of like where it's originating from. So the spirit of prophecy, the spirit of it, that is the testimony of Jesus, which means that everything, every Bible prophecy, everything prophetic, like the gift of prophecy, is connected to and points back to the redemptive plan of God in Christ. So this is why Benny Hinn says this. He says, any prophecy that doesn't point back to the testimony of Jesus and the redemptive plan of Christ is demonic. Because there, you have ministers that will flow in quote-unquote prophecy. But then they're up there and they're like, your telephone number is this, your bank account number is this. And that's not something God cares to reveal. In fact, that's not something that's valuable. That's actually just you trying to show off something, that you have some spiritual skill or something. And it's many people use a familiar spirit and use a demon that knows information about that person's life to literally, quote-unquote, prophesy over this person. But that's not in the redemptive plan of Christ. The Bible says the prophecy is to edify, exhort, and to comfort. So the gift of prophecy itself brings edification, exhortation, and comfort to a Christian, to another Christian. It shows them a way forward. It comforts them with the word. All sorts of stuff. So that's what prophecy does. But when you prophesy over your situation, you're confessing the victory that you see in the word of God, that the Bible says is yours in Christ. Ezekiel 37, he said, son of man, prophesy over these dry bones and say, hear dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So that's the model. The situation had no hope. It says there. Here, let's look at it. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Eagles Christian Church. I'm going to look it up in a little bit. So he prophesied to a hopeless situation, a situation where death had its, had won the victory. And he spoke out of his mouth and he prophesied to a seemingly hopeless situation filled with death. And he prophesied the word of the Lord to it. And I'm telling you tonight, as you prophesy over that situation in your life, as you loose the word over that situation, it will turn in your favor. The victory is on the way tonight. Man, I see victory tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm preaching myself happy over here. Tonight it changes for you. The moment you prophesy the word of God over your body, prophesy the word of God over your children, prophesy the word of God over your family, the devil will kick out for free. And the word of the Lord will break forth in that situation and turn that situation from hopelessness and death, and the life of God will infuse into that and kick the devil and kick death and kick sin out for free. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. So he said, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. So he's saying the breath of God is the Spirit of God. And the result of the Spirit of God being loosed into these bones is that life comes in. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life. The life of God. The divine nature of God. That makes God God. That makes him eternal. Hallelujah. This is for you, Nicholas. This is for you. Any devil that's disturbing your sleep, I loose the word of the Lord over it. In the name of Jesus, it will leave for free. You'll never have another nightmare. You'll have nothing but peace in the night. I bind and cast out every demonic spirit in your life, Nicholas, right now, and I loose it in the name of Jesus, in the Spirit. That devil is gone forever. And you're delivered. Any devil tormenting you or your mind, I take authority over it right now in Jesus' name. Receive this. Receive this right now. I'm combining my faith with yours, Nicholas. So believe that this is true. It'll never torment you ever again. In the mighty name of Jesus, I prophesy victory over your life. In Jesus' name. Verse 6, I'll put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So first he prophesied the word of God into the situation. But then God said, prophesy to the breath. The breath is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So then he prophesied that the Holy Spirit would come in, that the Holy Spirit would back the word, that his faith was on the scene to speak it, and the Holy Spirit would go and enforce the word and bring life into it. So the word, it says that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So he framed these bodies by the word of God. The bodies came, it's kind of like the word created, God spoke the word and the earth was created. So everything in the world was created by the word of God. But then God took what he created with his word and formed it by his hands and created a man. But then he had to breathe the Holy Spirit into the man. So the word of God produced the bodies. The word of God set everything together, but death was still there. But then he prophesied and the Holy Spirit entered in on the scene. And the life of God that's in the spirit swept in. And they came to life. And it says that they stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Hallelujah. So as you prophesy. Amen. So as you prophesy, the victory comes forward. You prophesy the word of God. Anything you find in the word can be prophesied over your situation. Hallelujah. So that's number six. But then number seven says this. Or number seven is this. Praise and worship. Acts 16, 25 through 26. Here, we'll go to it. This is, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. So as they prayed and sang hymns to God and praised God, all of a sudden God sends an earthquake and breaks them out of the prison completely. Psalm 22, verse 3 says that God inhabits the praises of his people. So whenever you pray to God and ask God for something, many times God sends an angel on your behalf. He'll send an angel to do something, an angel to heal you, an angel to cause a harvest to come in, an angel to accomplish something. But when you praise God, God personally attends to your praise. And he shows up himself to act on your behalf. So in this situation, God himself came in and an earthquake came in and busted up open all the doors of the prison. 2 Chronicles 20. They sent worshipers at the front line into this battle, and they didn't even have to fight the battle because they went in with praise. God took care of the battle for them, and they never even had to fight it. And the Bible says that God, that a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Isaiah 61, verse 3. This is the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So when the devil tries to bring upon you a spirit of heaviness, or he tries to oppress you with heaviness, something from the devil, a garment of praise removes that spirit of heaviness and frees you from that oppression of the devil. So when you praise God, it looses the oppression of the devil off of your life. And it gives you the victory. Praise and worship. So we'll go through all of them again. Number one, the name of Jesus. Number two, the blood of Jesus. Number three, faith. Number four, the word of God. Number five, the anointing. Number six, prophecy and confession. And number seven, praise and worship. Hallelujah. Nicholas, everything's gonna change in your situation. And when it does, reach out to me and let me know. I want to hear the testimony of what God does in your life. There's no coincidence that God had you hop on tonight. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you guys for hopping on tonight. I don't really feel led to take an offering tonight, so we'll push it off to next week. But thank you for everybody that joined. I hope this blessed you. Like it, share it, send it out to somebody that needs this, because this will help kick the devil out of their life. But we'll be on Monday, and Monday and Tuesday next week as usual at 7 p.m. If you do want to partner with the ministry, if you go to thevictorylifeministries.com, thevictorylifeministries.com, and click give, there's a way to partner with the ministry that way, if you feel led to, or just to check out what we do, the events we do. We do crusades. We're doing crusades all over DFW. And by this time next year, I want to do a crusade in somewhere in Africa. I'm going with somebody in March to Africa, I believe to Ghana, to help with a crusade that they're doing. Somebody that I look up to a lot and respect. Someone that God's brought into my life that's helped me out a lot. So, and if you follow on Instagram, Grayson, I think it's Grayson S. Wilson, then you could see all the updates in the ministry. Here, let me check on that. Yeah, Grayson S. Wilson on Instagram. That's where I post all the ministry updates and announcements and the testimonies. This last weekend was amazing. We did an outreach this weekend, and every person that wanted healing got healed. It was amazing. There was a girl that had bone-on-bone knees, and God literally put cartilage in her knees, and she could walk totally fine. And two people had lower back pain completely healed. There was a girl that had, like, shoulder pain, and her arm was completely healed. It was special. The Lord was healing people left and right. And there's more to come. This next year, I have high expectations for this next year. Yeah, I have Facebook. You can find me on Facebook. I look forward to hearing from you. You blessed me tonight. That's a blessing. Well, thank you all for hopping on. I love you very much. I'll see you next week and for more teaching. And I hope this helped you. If you have any testimonies, send them in. Here, I'll pray for you, and then we'll call it a night. God, I thank you for everybody watching. God, I declare the end of any battle with the devil that's in their life tonight. I command any devil that's been attacking them, I bind it and cast it out in the name of Jesus. I loose the word of God on their situation. I loose angels to come in and to kick the devil out of their situation. I loose divine health on them. I loose divine prosperity on their life. Give them new ideas to make money. Give them new revelations of the word of God. Give them revelation to break them out of any situation. There's a person, I don't know how to pronounce your name. Yes, I'll pray for you. If you're afraid that you've committed the unforgivable sin, China, if you're afraid of that, then that's a sign that you actually haven't committed the unforgivable sin. If you committed the unforgivable sin, you would have no remorse or even fear that you've committed it, because your conscience would be completely seared. The Holy Spirit wouldn't even be reaching out to you anymore. So you can be confident, China, that you haven't committed the unforgivable sin. If you're asking me to pray for you and you want to repent and turn to God. But thank you. Here, yeah, if you want to give your life to Jesus, if anybody here that wants to give their life to Jesus, then just pray this prayer after me, and the Lord will forgive you of your sins, and you'll go to heaven. You'll be saved. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit right now. Pray this after me. Say, Jesus, today I make you the Lord of my life. Forgive me of all my sins. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you rose from the dead. I believe that you're alive today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me power to live on fire for you. Today I choose to follow you and to make you the Lord of my life. Jesus is Lord. Amen. If you pray that, all your sins are forgiven. God hears your prayer and you're going to heaven. Now I'll pray for you, China. Here's what we'll do, China. I'll pray for you right now. This is what you need to know. The devil attacks your thoughts, but your thoughts and your spirit are different things. This is what you need to know. This will help you. Romans 10 says this. No, sorry, 2 Corinthians 10. And I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll call it a night. I've done it before, too. I've prayed and asked God to forgive me of something and then did the same thing the next day. But the Lord is very merciful. So anytime that God is very merciful. It says that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But if you're dealing with fear and you're dealing with thoughts in your head, that's a sign that the devil's attacking you. But this is what the Bible says about this. The Bible says the weapons of your warfare with the devil are not carnal, but are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So the knowledge of God is in your heart. But these thoughts are in your mind. So you have to take captive every thought that you have, because the devil will tempt you and throw crazy thoughts in your mind. Like crazy. But you can't get afraid of your thoughts. Kenneth Hagin says that a bird will fly over your head, but it doesn't mean that you have to let it make a nest inside of your hair. So just because you have a thought, it doesn't mean anything. I have crazy thoughts sometimes. Everybody does. Like an intrusive thought will come. Like that's radical. But that's not who I am. You are who you are in your heart. So in your heart, you obviously want to be made right with God. It doesn't matter what crazy thoughts come your way. So you have to take captive those thoughts and bring them into submission. Generational curses are a lie. Generational curses are broken because the Bible says that when you're in Christ, you're blessed and that you can't curse who God's blessed. So a generational curse is just something that you give power to if you believe that. If you believe that you have that, then yeah, you're gonna manifest a generational curse. So you have to receive by faith your salvation. So this is what you're gonna do. You ready? I'm gonna pray for you, and after that the devil's gonna be kicked out of your life for free. But you have to from now on take captive your thoughts. So receive this right now. Quit typing. Just receive this from God when I pray for you. You ready, China? Father, I pray over China right now. In the name of Jesus, any devil that's attacking her in her mind and bringing her fear, I bind it and take authority over it, and I command it to come out of her and to leave and to never return in the name of Jesus. Any devil that's messing with her mind, I bind it and cast it out right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Be loosed in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name. There you go. It's done. I love y'all. Thank you for hopping on. I hope this blessed you tonight. Hop on next Monday at 7 o'clock. For more teaching and preaching. I'm thankful for everybody that joins. It's a blessing to preach the gospel. I love you. I'll see you soon. Till next time.